Kids Church at this time. You can follow Miss Natalie out. All right, we are continuing this morning, I guess week two of our year-long series and week two of our current month series. We talked about it last week. Tim did a great job of kind of kicking everything off. The word for this year that I really want us to hang on to here at Project Re3 is the word reclaimed. You know, these last 2 years through the pandemic, through everything else that's been going on, there's a lot of things that, number one, have been taken from us. But number two, we've allowed to be taken from us. And number three, we've just kind of let kind of die on the vine. And it's time right now, this year, that we say, you know what, enough's enough. It's time for us to reclaim these things for ourselves, to reclaim the things that God's given us, the blessings of our lives, to allow God to reclaim us so that he can use us in ways that maybe hadn't been used in the last 18 to 24 months. And so as we think about this idea, this overarching idea of reclaimed and what that means over the course of 2022, Tim and I kind of sat down and figured how do you eat an elephant, right? One bite at a time. So instead of like coming in and just kind of like, you know, fire hydrant type water blast everybody with reclaimed, we're gonna take this idea of being reclaimed and chop it up one bite at a time. And so this month, what we're looking at is a word in particular, and this word is repent. You know, there's nothing special about, you know, going from December 31st to January 1st, that most of the time you don't wake up January 1st and all of a sudden all your bills are paid and you're healthy again and it's kind of like the reset button. There's nothing necessarily special about what happens at midnight, but there's something mentally that happens in the rhythm of our lives about turning that calendar where all of a sudden we feel like we have a fresh start. We feel like, all right, I got something new that I can do. And so that's where this idea of repent comes from, this word. Now, this word it gets hijacked a lot, and it's kind of, you know, you think of like the bullhorn preacher guy on the corner, you know, screaming, repent, 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 like it's all about sin. But the word repent literally means just to turn around, just to go 180, just whatever direction that you're heading in right now. To repent means you turn around and go the opposite direction. So what better time of the year to focus on something like that than January, right? As we're thinking about New Year's resolutions and new starts and restarts and trying new things, right? I mean, we do it with our health. You know, how many of us are like, you know what? It's January. It's a new year. I'm going to start eating healthier. I'm going to start going to the gym. I'm going to start working out. I'm going to start journaling, or I'm going to set these goals of reading so many books, or whatever it is that you may do. What that is repent. That is, at the end of 21, I was not eating healthy. So I'm going to go the opposite direction, right? And I'm going to start eating healthier. That's what it is. And so as we talk about this idea of repent, it's not just physically like what we're doing here with eating right, exercising, doing whatever. It's about spiritually too. Where have I been? What is this malaise that I've been under? This like wet blanket of COVID that my spirituality has been under over the last 2 years. Man, let's change that. Let's turn around and go the opposite direction. Let's start heading to a place where my faith is reclaimed, where our lives are reclaimed. So Tim did a beautiful job last week. I mean, absolutely beautiful, of kicking off this idea of what it means to be repent and changing things and kind of going the different direction and kind of setting the stage. And as Tim mentioned toward the end of the sermon last week, you know, what we're going to focus on over the next 3 weeks are three things that for us are preventative. As we try to turn around, as we try to repent. Three things in our lives that fight against us, that serve as roadblocks. And he mentioned that. He said, look, number one is Satan. Number two is the flesh. Number three is the world. Did I get those right in order? All right, good. I was paying attention. I was making notes. So there we go. So we have Satan, we have the flesh, and we have the world. Three things that as we try to turn around, as you try to change whatever it is you feel like you need to change in your life this year, those three things are going to be coming at you the other direction. It's like going, you know, head first toward the winds of a hurricane or a tornado. They're going to be pushing back. So we're going to be pushing forward. And so first thing, so Tim said, you know what, Mike, and Tim helped create this. And I said, you know what, you tell me what you want me to preach on. He gave me the easy one. I get to preach on Satan, right? I mean, that's the easiest. Is that, No. Like, I'm going to be honest. I went back. I was like, surely I've preached on Satan at some point in the last 25 years. I can't find any sermon notes where I have, right? I mean, that's, I don't know. I mean, maybe I've just been avoiding the topic, and now Timmy forces me to preach on it. But we're going to talk about Satan a lot this morning. We're going to talk about his strategies, kind of who he is in our lives, and how we can combat him. One of my favorite quotes about Satan in all of creation was found in a classic movie that I absolutely love called The Usual Suspects. And if you guys have ever seen this movie, there's a guy by the name of Roger Verbal Kent, and he says this: "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't exist. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist." Guys, the devil is real. He's not some little red man with horns and a tail and a pitchfork. I mean, that's not him. He is real. He is the prince of darkness. And he is the prince of darkness because we serve the God of light. He is the father of lies because we serve the God of truth. He represents death because Jesus is life. And this morning, we're going to be focusing on who he is, what he is, and where he comes into play in our life. Pray for me this morning as I pray for you. Lord, this morning I just pray you give me words of clarity. Give us ears to hear. Lord, as we touch a subject and something, Lord, demonic, something in Satan, and that maybe we don't give a whole lot of weight to, and maybe we should, maybe we give too much weight to, and we shouldn't. God, help us to see this morning where the enemy attacks us, how the enemy attacks us, and what we can do to fight back. Lord, this morning I pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. To give you a quick biblical Bible 101 history lesson on exactly who and what we're talking about here, we're talking about Lucifer. Lucifer, as the scriptures tell us, is one of the three archangels created by God. There was Michael, there was Gabriel, and there was Lucifer. Now, all of them had different jobs, and what Lucifer's job was he was called the angel of worship. He was full of beauty. He was full of wisdom. But the problem was Lucifer became very full of himself, and he wanted to be worshiped just like God is worshiped. So God cast him out of heaven. He left. He took a third of the angels with him, you know, so that kind of has his army, his demons. And there's what we have. We have Satan, who is Lucifer, the opposite of God. Everything God is, Satan is the opposite of. And Satan hates us. He hates us because we were made in the image of God. That's it. He hates anything that God created. And we know in Genesis, God says, "I'm creating you in our image." The image of the Trinity, the image of God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. I am creating you, us, me. And Satan hates that because we were created in the image of God. Now, the problem when we talk about Satan, we talk about the devil, the enemy, whatever you want to call him, the problem with it is, as Christians, we don't spend a whole lot of time, at least the majority of Christians, don't spend a lot of time thinking or even discussing him because we don't want to fall into one of two areas. There's the group that blames Satan for everything, right? Well, the devil made me do it. The devil didn't want this. The devil wants that. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've talked to a family or talked to somebody, and they're like, "Oh, I'm sorry I didn't make it to church today, man. The devil just didn't want us there. Like, I couldn't find my car keys, and then we got in the car, and I needed to get gas, and I had to stop and get gas, and then I realized the kids hadn't eaten, so we had to go to Bojangles. Before I knew it, we had already missed church. Satan just didn't want me there." No, you procrastinated, right? I mean, it had nothing to do with it. You were lazy. You didn't plan ahead. Like, that is not Satan's fault, right? So there's those people who blame Satan for every little thing that goes wrong in their life. And then there's the other ones who don't blame him for anything. Well, that's just life that happens. You know, it's karma, it's bad luck, whatever it is. You know, they don't want to put a name on it. They don't want to believe that there's a spiritual war going on. They don't want to believe in any of that. So they just, it's not real. And so we all kind of fall mostly in the middle. We kind of acknowledge that there is a hell, there is a Satan, there is an enemy, but we don't want to talk about him a whole lot. Maybe because we don't want to draw attention to ourselves, right? Maybe because we don't really know how to address it. But we kind of fall in the middle where we just kind of, let's be honest, we just ignore him. It's kind of like the crazy uncle, right? That nobody talks about. You know he's up living in the mountains in a trailer somewhere, but you know, it's like we won't bother him and maybe he won't bother us. As Christians, too many Christians, that's what we do with our enemy, with devil, with Satan. C.S. Lewis said this. C.S. Lewis said, there's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. Everything. Everything that we see, everything that we are, everything is claimed by God. And if it's claimed by God, it is counterclaimed by his enemy. He is at war against God. And if we're claimed by God or reclaimed by God, doesn't it make sense that the enemy is going to be all over us, wanting to destroy us? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, these are three strategies, if you want to call them that. They're three personalities of Satan, however you want to label it. Just here's who he is. I'm going to give you his game plan this morning, and then I'm going to give you the very, very simple spiritual game plan of how to fight back. So if you're taking notes, number one, Satan is the deceiver. Satan is the deceiver. Satan is the deceiver who attacks our mind with lies. And we know this found in the book of John. This is Jesus talking, and he's kind of gotten into an argument with a few folks who are arguing with him about spirituality and who's God's children, who's not. And Jesus says this in John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies. There's not a lot to read between the lines there, is there? Right? I mean, Jesus just called it out. He said, look, he is a liar. Everything that you're believing that is against God is lies. You have been deceived. Why? Because the enemy is a deceiver. He is a liar. Do you know that every time we sin against God, every time we commit some type of sin, it's because we have believed a lie? Think about it. Well, if you do this, you'll feel a whole lot better. God won't care. You can say this, you can do this, you can watch this, you can experience this. It'll be all right. But we've believed a lie, and so what happens? We sin. It's been going on since the beginning of the time. It didn't just get created during the pandemic, right? I mean, this has been going on since the garden. We know this. Like you think about the whole interaction between the serpent, you know, who had taken the form of Satan, you know? Like you think about that interaction between the enemy and Eve. He could have attacked Eve, or he could have went after Eve 100 different ways. I mean, he could have been talking to Eve and said, you know what? Adam doesn't love you. He has to be here with you, right? There's nobody else. like God put y'all together, you have to be here. He could have said, you know what, Eve? Adam's sick of talking about feelings, right? Like, he just wants to go hang out in his man cave, which is literally a cave. Like, he just wants to go to this man cave and hang out. Like he just doesn't want to deal with you anymore. He could have said, look, Adam probably thinks his life was better here without you when it was just him and the monkeys, right? And he could just do whatever he wants, go wherever he wants, say whatever he wants. He could have attacked her with all of these things. He could have attacked her with jealousy. He could have attacked her with being afraid. He could have attacked her with wanting to hate her own life. But he didn't. What did he do? He came at Eve and deceived her by attacking God's word. By attacking God's word. He didn't make anything up. Let's look in Genesis. We'll say Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord has made. And he said to woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did you catch that? Did God really say that? He was just attacking God's word. And he could say, well, Mike, you know, I wouldn't be fooled by that. If I was in my yard and a talking snake came up, I would definitely, you know that it was something weird. Dan, you've had a lot of snakes in your old house, right? Got rid of that house. But you had a lot of snakes. If any of them would have spoke to you, that would have been a red flag, right? Red flag. Talking snakes are red flag, right? So like this serpent comes up and starts talking like he could have said anything. But instead, he starts questioning God. And we may say, you know what? If I saw a talking snake, I would know it was not from God. But you know what we do? These are the kind of things that we hear. Is the Bible really true? I mean, is God really good? Surely that's not what God meant. I mean, this was written 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. It's 2022. It can't relate now. Times are different. I mean, did God really say, I can't? I mean, I'm not hurting anybody. It's my life. See where I'm going? That's deception. Those are the lies that we tell ourselves. And the problem is, when we begin to question God, then we start to question the goodness of God. And when we start to question the goodness of God, it makes it easier for us to disobey the will of God. Let's look at Genesis again and see how this turned out. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You'll be woke, to steal a term from our generation. God will understand if you do it. Besides, no one has the right to judge you. It doesn't matter what you do. God will love you anyway. God will forgive you. He wants you happy. So if you can smoke it, pop it, watch it, touch it, you deserve it. Satan is the same deceiver today as he was in the garden. He's going to take God's word. He's going to twist it ever so slightly so that we're deceived. He is the deceiver, which will attack our minds with lies. The second way he attacks, the second thing that he is, second characteristic of the enemy is this: he is the accuser. Satan is an accuser that attacks your heart with accusations. We see this in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice from heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation of power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of your brothers and sister who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down.'" The accuser. The word diabolos is mentioned in the New Testament 35 times. And when you translate that word, it literally translates devil, adversary, or accuser. All right. So what's the big deal about him being the accuser? Well, it's like this. Before we sin, right? We all sin. Like we get that. Like before we sin, what are the things that goes through our head? I just wrote down some of mine. It's no big deal. No one will find out. Everyone does it. You deserve it. It's only once. You won't get caught. Right? Like how many times have those thoughts gone through our head? And then we do the thing, right? And then what do we hear immediately afterwards? This is what I hear. You're nothing. How could God love you? Your life is ruined. You're pathetic. See, when the devil talks to us about God, he lies. When the devil talks to you about you, he accuses. It's that simple. He is the great deceiver. He will deceive us about God. He will tell us lies about God. And when we mess up, and we will mess up, then he accuses us and we start to get torn down. He wants us to feel guilty. He wants us to experience regret. He wants us to experience remorse. He wants us to believe that we're a failure and that we should be ashamed. He wants to believe that everything that goes wrong in our life is God punishing us for that sin that we committed. He is our accuser. He wants us to believe that God isn't there, that he's too disappointed in us now, that he doesn't love us anymore. If you don't remember anything else today, I want you guys to remember this. Satan knows your name. He knows my name. Satan knows your name, and he calls you by your sin. God knows your sin, and he calls you by your name. That is a big difference. We serve a God that understands our need for grace and mercy. He also understands that there's an enemy that is lying to us and accusing us constantly. And why is that? Because number three, Satan's the deceiver, Satan's the accuser, and Satan is the destroyer. He is the destroyer. According to Jesus, the devil's mission is to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said that himself. He wants to steal our joy. He wants to kill our peace. He wants to destroy our contentment. His goal for us, Satan's goal for us, is to ruin our friendships, to ruin our finances, to ruin our reputation, to ruin our family, and to ultimately ruin our relationship with God. And I used to think, you know, when Satan would come after me or come after people I loved or come after you guys and or whoever it is, that he would seek to destroy us by kind of targeting in on that area that was weakest in our lives, right? Like that would like find the weak point in the armor and attack that. But that's not always true. In fact, a lot of the times, it's the complete opposite. Satan doesn't attack us where we're weakest. He attacks us when we're strongest. You don't believe me? Look at King David. When did he attack David? Did he attack David when David was in a cave hiding out, scared to death, believing that Saul and his army was going to kill him? No. He attacked David when David had it all. When he was known as this war hero, this king, he was at the height of popularity. It says that women were like walking through the streets, writing songs and singing about him. Now, Beth has been working on my song for about 23, 24 years. Are you done yet, honey? Not yet? All right, I'm waiting, right? So he's at the height of his popularity. And that's when he falls. What is that called? It's called pride. When we feel like we're untouchable, when we feel like we have it all together, when we feel like we're bulletproof, when we feel like we don't need God, Satan's like, I got you right where I want you. So what happened? David saw a woman who wasn't his wife. He had an affair. She got pregnant. He ultimately set it up so her husband would die. I mean, this is a horrible chain of events. And it didn't happen when he was at his weakest. It happened when he was at his strongest. There's a verse in Proverbs 16, 18 says this. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Do you know who wrote that? Solomon. Do you know who Solomon was? The son of David and Bathsheba, the woman David had an affair with. You don't think he didn't learn from his father's mistakes or at least see something there? You don't think he didn't learn that, oh, my dad had it all, he was at his peak, and look what happened to him? You don't think he didn't realize that? Pride comes before the fall. Isn't that what we say? It's not always at our weakest, it's at our strongest. And again, I can sit here and we can sit here and say, you know what, but that would never happen to me. Like I don't see pride coming into my life because I'm not ever going to be a war hero. I'm not going to be a king. There's no one marching up and down Kerner Road singing songs about me, right? Like that's us. Like that's our mentality. But let me tell you how pride does creep in. These are just, again, some quotes by your pastor. I'm so holy, I would never do that. I don't need anyone, I got this. I'm a self-made person. I've worked hard. I deserve this. Like, I know I've got a problem, but I'm not going to tell anyone. I can't ask for help. I'm not apologizing. It's not my fault. I mean, that's just like Mike's greatest hits, right? But that's what we do. That's prideful statements. That's when we feel that way. That is when Satan's like, I got you. Because in that pride, that's when he can attack us and leave us for dead. Satan, the devil, our enemy, Lucifer, he is the deceiver, he is the accuser, and he is the destroyer. So what do we do? All right, real quick, what do? Do we run? No. We can't run. If you go back and read the scriptures, we talked about this a year or so ago when we went through the armor of God. You know, there's no armor for our backside for a reason, right? Like, when you think about the armor of God, everything is on the front. Everything is about fighting. Everything is about pushing forward. There is no armor in the back because we are not designed to run. Why would we run when our God is bigger, when our God is stronger? Why would we run, right? Why would we? No, we stand and we fight. We stand and move forward. Forward progress. Even if it's baby steps, even if it's two steps forward, one step back, we're at least making progress. We are moving forward against the deceiver, against the accuser, against the destroyer. We must stand vigilant. We must fight. We must move forward. We have to. So how do we do that? I'm simple. I like to look at Jesus and say, what did Jesus do? Right? Jesus knew his ministry was going to be attacked. Jesus knew his ministry was going to be short. So you start reading the Gospels and you find out one of the first things Jesus did, he went out into what? The desert. To do what? To fast and pray. First thing we have to do if we're going to stand up and fight is we've got to pray. And if that prayer includes fasting, and real quick, if you're like, well, what's fasting? You know, I don't know if I can go a whole day without eating. It could be fasting from anything at all that you feel like you're connected to that you can't live without. For some of us, maybe it is fasting from food for a day or for a period of time to be able to have that hunger that you turn toward God. Maybe for some of us, it's fasting from social media, right? We don't have to live on Instagram or TikTok or Facebook or Twitter or any of those types of things. Maybe it's fasting from our phone. Saying, you know what, when I come home at night and I'm home at 6 o'clock, I'm cutting my phone off and I'll pick it up at 7 o'clock the next morning, but I'm not going to let it distract me anymore. I don't know what it is, but it may be different for everyone. But it's that fast. It's that I'm setting this aside and I'm going to spend some time in quiet prayer with God. We hear voices constantly in our head. I am an Enneagram 1. For those of you who believe in the Enneagram, you know, like I am a one, I'm that perfectionist. Perfectionists have that voice in their head that is that critical spirit that I always hear. You know, that's why I try to do things perfectly, right? Because that voice in my head always says, it's not good enough, it's not good enough, it's not good enough. My problem was for, I don't know, 45 of my 47 years on this planet, I thought that voice was God, right? And that's a problem for us. So what do I have to do? I have to quiet that voice. How do I quiet that voice? I have to get away. I have to shut everything down. I have to get away from the noise, the distractions, the TVs, people, and just say, all right, God, I got to just me and you. I have to pray. Help quiet those voices. Help me hear you and you alone. First thing we do is we have to pray and we have to fast. The second thing we have to do, what did Jesus do when he was in the desert? Of course, after 40 days, he's hungry, he's tired, he's thirsty. Satan comes at him. Satan starts, you know, we call it what? The three temptations of Christ, right? Where Satan goes to Jesus. He says, oh, you say this and you're going to have all of this. Jump off of here and I'll save you. You know, all of these things, right? How did Jesus combat that? What did he do? Scripture. He said, you know, Satan's like putting out these lies. And what he's saying is half truths, right? There's a little bit of truth sprinkled into what he's telling Jesus. And Jesus combats that with scripture. Jesus says, no, that is not what he said. That is not what God means. This is what the scriptures say. And every single time, Satan had to change gears. All right, what about this? God said, nope, this is what he says. And he changes gears again. Guys, we need scripture. We need this book. I'm not asking you guys to come in here. This isn't, you know, for those of you who grew up Baptist, this isn't sword drills, right? We're not coming here. I'm going to tell you a verse. You're going to throw your Bible up. Whoever wins it gets a prize. Like, it's not even about that. It's about reading this enough to know that when the devil is telling you lies, you can say, you know what? I know there's a scripture in here somewhere that says the opposite of that. And then you dig and you find it and you highlight it. Maybe for some of you, you need to take a scripture and you need to just plaster it on your mirror every morning. Something, maybe there's just this one lie that you continually believe about yourself. You've made, as my good friend Sam says, you know, you've made agreements with the enemy, right? And so how do we fight those agreements? We fight them with the truth. So maybe there's an agreement that you've made and now you have to speak the truth. I am worthy. I am beautiful. I am a child of God. I am adopted son and daughter. God will never leave me or forsake me. Whatever agreement you've made, you've got to combat that with scripture. And this gets into the third thing we do. We have prayer and fasting. We have to go to the scriptures. You add those together, and we have something that Tim and I like to call our mental maps. Our mental maps. And it's this simple. This is the tangible part that all of us can do. When we hear a lie, right? You pull out your pen, you take out your phone, you write down that lie. Just write it down. Then find the scripture that combats that lie and write it down right beside of it. Then when that lie comes up again, oh, wait a minute, this is what da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You're rewiring that spiritual brain, you're rewiring that mental map, and you're giving yourself new roads to travel down. That immediately when you start hearing that lie, your brain will immediately click to that scripture and you'll know this is a lie. I don't have to believe that. He is accusing me of something that I've been forgiven for. I don't have to feel bad. He is trying to destroy my relationship with others or God or finances or whatever. This is how I can combat that. Prayer and fasting, scripture, and doing our part to put those two together. I have a friend, he's a counselor, and in his office, he has a big stand-up mirror, like you would have like in your closet or whatever, you know, and getting dressed. He has this mirror, and on one side of the mirror, like he just kind of split it in half, and one side, he literally has written lies of the enemy. And he's written all these lies that people who come into his counseling room tell him that they hear. On the other side, he writes down biblical truths, right? He's like, all right, go stand in front of that mirror. Find your lie, find that truth, now read it to me, right? That's what he does because he understands we have to rewire our brains. We have to have this new mental map of how to navigate life. But guys, there's no sense in having a map if we don't believe we're lost. We have to understand that the enemy is real. Satan is real, that we want to repent. Well, Mike, I've tried to repent. I've tried to change. I've tried to turn around before. Every January, I say I'm going to do this. I've tried this. I've tried that. And I just keep falling back. You keep falling back because you are up against an opposition that doesn't want you to move forward. And one of the things that wants to stop us from moving forward is Satan, our enemy. He will deceive us. He will accuse us because his goal is to destroy us. Amen? But every single one of us have the power of Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have that spirit inside of you. We can pray. We can seek his word. And we can make new maps for ourselves. We don't have to live in anxiety. We don't have to live in panic attacks. We don't have to live in depression. We don't have to live in our past and our sins and everything else that beats us up to where we feel so bad about ourselves. We don't have to live there anymore. God has given us a new heart, a good heart. God has given us this clear path, this map to change. Let's pray. God, we've come before you this morning. Help us to recognize and help us to acknowledge that there is an enemy. And this enemy is out to deceive us. This enemy is out to accuse us. This enemy is out to destroy us. But God, you have equipped us through Jesus that we don't have to live defeated. God, I pray that if there's anything in our lives that we need to take to you, that we do that through prayer. That there's things in our lives that we need to set aside, that we need to give up, that we need to fast from, Lord. Let us start that immediately. Lord, if we just need to get back to the scriptures, if we need to read your truths, memorize your word, that, Lord, it makes it easy for us to recognize a lie when we know the truth. And if God, if we need to start just sitting down and writing down the lies that are in our heads, finding your word, your scripture that tells us the truth, then God, man, don't let us shake it off our head until we sit down and do that. Do not give us a moment's peace until we start doing that. Because God, we are new creations. We have been made new in you. When we believe in you, when we give our life to you, eternity starts right then. As believers, we are already walking in eternity with you. Let us live like it. Let us walk like we are the warriors. Let us walk like we are the victors, not like we are defeated. Do not allow us to run. Do not allow us to hide. Let us stay strong. Let us stay vigilant. Let us stand and fight. Give us the power to repent. Give us the power to reclaim. It is in your holy name that we pray these things. Amen. Whew. All right, guys. Dance party today, and Natalie's not here. So, Jason, do you have any dance moves you want to demonstrate for us that kids are going to be doing? Is that good? Is that... Ah, a little surprise. I expect a little sprinkler action, lawnmower. Is that what we're doing? That kind of thing. All right, so dance party day, kids' New Year's party, all kinds of stuff, cool stuff going on, 4 o'clock to 5:30 right here. All of our youth, 6th through 12th graders, are going to meet right here in the sanctuary at 4:30 to 6 o'clock, kicking off a new youth year. We also have C. Sharon, if you can help her sort clothes and things like that, if you want to volunteer, if you want to do something, you know, If there's a night or day of the week that you want to help out at the Hope Center that it's not open, we have, you know what, we can get as many keys made as we need. You can have a key, go down there and work and serve. It's all yours. It is ours collectively, so do that. Other than that, just kind of be checking your email, see all the stuff that's going on here. So good to see so many folks back. Pray for, we have a lot of folks, fortunately, that aren't here. Thank goodness that are dealing with COVID or positive COVID tests. So we want to pray for them. Pray for the folks that we know they're going through that. Our schools, our teachers, our first responders, our everyone, Lord, that's kind of, you know, it's on the front line, Lord. We want to pray for them and make sure that they're taken care of. But take care of yourself. And it's great to see y'all here. And we'll see you back next week real soon. Thanks. Yeah.